Do you want to bring Christian greetings? And it's good to be here in the house of the Lord again. Good to be home. Appreciate very much what we've heard already this morning. The text verse I've taken out of Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As we go through the message, I'll probably be referring back to that verse several times. But in essence, I think that's what we heard here in the opening this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, is it our desire to be a part of those that turn the world upside down? Are we willing to stand up for what is right and what Christ asks of us? In 2012, there was a professor named Jack Chambliss. He's a professor of economics. He did a study in his sophomore class at Valencia College in Florida. And he started out with asking them to write a 10-minute essay of what the American dream means to them. And he took those essays from about 180 students. 10% of them felt like the government should leave them alone, should let them live their lives the way they wanted to, the way they felt it was right. 80% felt like the government should provide them with free tuition. They should pay their college education, free health care, should provide them with jobs, should provide them money for a house, money for retirement, money for me, after taxing the rich people. Well, they felt like it was the government's responsibility to fulfill their dreams. And when this professor was asked where this all started, his answer was, he said his opinion was that it was largely the school's fault for not teaching them responsibility, for not following the concept or the goals that those that founded this country had. He also said that when he did this survey in 2012, that 44% of the people of this country were living off of government benefits, compared to 29% in the early 80s. You know, if that rate keeps up, where is this country headed? Most of these students had the concept that wealthy people were the problem. They were the ones that were hindering them from living the American dream. They should be giving from their excess so that others could live the dream. Well, then Professor Jack called his different classes to a meeting. He had separate classes with him. He set them all around a table, and he said, y'all lay your wallets, your purses, wherever you're holding your money, just lay it out on the table in front of you. And then he forcefully just grabbed one of their wallets or purses, opened it up, just dumped everything out, took the cash, stuck it in his pocket. And he said, I've always wanted to build a cabin in Minnesota. And he said, this is going to go toward that dream of building my cabin. And he went on to explain to them that this is what they're expecting the government to do for them, to plunder the rich so that they could have what they wanted. And a quote from one of their essays says, as human beings, we are not really responsible for our own acts, and so we need government to control those who don't care about others. I've titled the message, the I, in parenthesis, mentality, or the entitlement mentality. And it's been on my mind for probably close to 6 months. I had an incident come up and made me, this stood out very clearly to me, and I've been rolling this around. But you know that I mentality, it's as old as mankind. You know, the enemy has made it his job to convince man that they are entitled to whatever feels good or appeals to the flesh. You know, he convinced Eve that she was entitled to that fruit off that forbidden tree. He convinced Cain that his sacrifices should have been as acceptable as his brother Abel's. And instead of straightening out his life when God spoke to him, he let pride and jealousy get the best of him, and he killed his brother. If you want to turn with me to James chapter 4, I'd like to read that chapter. James is very practical. Not necessarily going to, it's not an expository message on this, but I think there's so many things in this chapter that apply to this meant the entitlement mentality. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, but yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We see in the first part, he talks about wars and fightings. Lust that war in your members. And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enmity with God, is the enemy of God, I'm sorry. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? But God, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, there are two pulls on mankind. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He says, for what I would, that I do not. What I hate, that do I. You know, opposing forces, pulling. You know, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I think there's one of the keys to that. You know, it is us that walks away. It's not God that walks away from us. You know, is the Apostle Paul saying there that victorious living is out of our reach? We can't. It's out of our grasp. Well, thankfully, he doesn't stop with chapter 7. But he goes on to say in Romans 8, the next chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now there's two different, totally different elements here. He says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say what the results of that will be. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, what do we mind? Where do we get our signals from? You know, in and of ourselves, we were without hope. It is impossible in our own selves. Like was mentioned this morning, we can do good. There's people that do a lot of good. There's things, and that's good. But, you know, it's not going to produce what we want, what Christ wants, if we're trying to do it of ourselves. You know, there's an old song that says, being good is just a fable. I can't because I'm not able. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Life and peace. You know, the entitlement mentality does not bring peace. You know, it brings protest. It causes strife in the community, in homes, in the churches. That's what brings 15,000 people when the government agency offers assistance in housing. People come early to fill out the paperwork. It's what causes them to spend all night in their cars waiting for the doors to open and to stampede when the doors open. Police can't keep things under control. Why? In this particular incident I'm talking about, they had 100 houses that were open and ready to be occupied, and they had 15,000 people going for them. And maybe we consider ourselves far removed from this kind of actions, and I hope we are, and I believe we are, but, you know, how easy is it for us to apply for handouts? You know, we may sign off and say we won't accept, you know, government help, but, you know, we find every excuse to rationalize why the government owes it to us in other areas. And I believe we need to check our motives and make sure we're consistent. You know, or can we honestly say we're conscious and anxiously opposed? And James compares our life to a vapor, or another place to a flower or grass. Here today and gone tomorrow. He also says we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that tomorrow. And I appreciate it when I hear people say that. I don't always use that term, but I think it's important that we keep that, you know, Lord willing, we'll be there. If we could always look at things in the light of eternity, you know, what a change it would make in our attitude. If God would always be first instead of the famous I. You know, even the manufacturers of the devices a lot of us carry and use have that figured out. You know, we have the iPhone, the iPod, the iPad. It's a very dangerous concept. It's also very dangerous when we blame God for adversities. The concept that He owes us a good and prosperous time in this life. You know, if all went well, would we be able to keep our eyes on Him? Would we be able to sing from the heart the song, I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one. O make me thine indeed, thou blessed son. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. You know, beautiful words. The author, Annie Hawks, now, she didn't write this song in a time of great need or trial. It was written as she went about her normal day of household duties. And maybe some of those are pretty rough days too. But it wasn't until years later, when she went through a time of great loss, that she was able to understand something of the comforting words that she had been permitted to write and to share with others. Now, Job is an example of a man that did not have the entitlement mentality. After his losses, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then in chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You know, was Job not a normal person? Did he possess some supernatural power? You know, I believe he actually did. His focus was on the goodness of God, the greatness of the Creator, and who he was, his utter dependence on him. He says, "Though he slay me." In essence, he's saying, though he allows me to die physically, he is my only hope. God is good. In chapter 13, verse 16, he says, "He also shall be my salvation." I think he was saying, "I owe him everything. Everything I have is a gift from him. He owes me nothing." The psalmist David is a wonderful example of one who praised God in adversity when everything and everyone seemed to be against him. And then we have Christ, the perfect example, an example of servanthood. In Mark 10, we have the story of a couple of Jesus' disciples coming to him and asking a favor. You know, they thought they deserved the privilege of sitting one on the one side and the other on the other side in glory. Seems one time that John, the Apostle John, seems to have broken away from his usual humility. You know, I believe John had struggles just like the rest of us. And Jesus informed them that position was not his to give. If you want to be great, you will need to minister. I, Christ, didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, do we have the mind of Christ? Do we earnestly desire the mind of Christ? If we're followers of his, then we will desire that mind. Servanthood, whether it's be sharing with those in need in monetary things, time. Now that is what the lives of the church members should be characterized by. I think that's what we heard about this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Putting others first should be our first priority. Entitlement has no place in our churches. There's no place in the church for a self-serving attitude. Look what all I sacrifice and do. Look what I gave. Look what I have to offer. I should be recognized for the time I give. Now, Christ is calling us to give cheerfully, to serve joyfully, without strings attached. We're doing it for Christ. We're doing it for him. As much as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's serving without worrying about recognition. The attitude of entitlement undermines marriages. You know, marriage, as the Apostle Paul taught, typifies the relationship between Christ and the church, where Christ is referred to as a bridegroom and the church as a bride. You know, bridegrooms are called to love and care for their bride with a selfless commitment. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." You know, love is relational. Christ's love was so complete that it led to his death on Calvary, so that you might live. In the Christian marriage, true love seeks to follow Christ's example, his self-sacrifice, and his willingness to give his life for the church. And we have an enemy that seeks to destroy. He's a con artist. He knows the areas that we are strong in, or that we think we're strong in. He is relentless in his struggle to corrupt the love that Christ wants his children to have. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." If it's necessary to warn the church of defilement, there's also a definite danger of defilement in our relationships, one with another. You know, the blame game is often involved. I heard a professional counselor say one time that the biggest mistake people make is pointing fingers. You know, as we point, there's more pointing back towards us than there's going out. You know, pride, it's not my fault. You know, until we're willing to quit pointing and look at ourselves, we're going to have a hard time making progress. It's important that we don't foster that mentality in our children. You know, the economic professor professor there, he put the blame for the entitlement mentality on the school. But I believe it's there because there was a breakdown in the homes. It's been fed from little up. Met a new grandpa the other day, and he proudly showed me the picture of his little grandson. But he bemoaned the fact that his son and daughter-in-law, he said they're up all night. Somebody is up at all hours with that child, every hour and a half, exactly to the minute. He said they give it the exact amount, and they take turns. He said they're not going to make it if they don't start feeding this little one. He's already a couple weeks old. He said, we tried to tell him, but he said I told him to bring it over, and I'll take care of it. I'll feed it, and I'd give it enough to let it sleep a little longer. The grandma said, and for that reason, they're not going to bring it over. So, you know, and it probably doesn't matter in this little one's life, but, you know, if that kind of a mentality where they are never made, you know, everything's right always, you know, I deserve it. It's coming, and I need it now. And as a little one, that has to be worked with. You know, advertisements are encouraging the entitlement mentality. You know, you deserve better. Give yourself what you deserve. Now, there's a place for rewards, but it's important that children are taught to work without monetary rewards. Or encouragement, thanking them. I believe that's important and that's necessary, but it's not, there's not always have to be something coming back for something we do in a monetary sense. There should be a blessing just in reaching out and helping. We need encouragement from each other. You know, we dare not give up on each other. You know, when someone's going through a stressful time, they may use their best friend as a sounding block. You know, if they trust you to be that sounding block and say things that are off the wall, you know, let's give them time. Let's be honest but patient. You know, maybe you the next time that needs a sounding block. Let's continue to encourage and above all to lift each other to the throne of grace. You know, there is power in intercessory prayer. I'd like to look at an Old Testament example of a man that had the entitlement mentality. The account is given in 2 Kings 5, a very familiar account. A king, not a king, a captain of the host named Naaman. He was a great man and honorable. He was a mighty man in valor. But you know, this man found himself a leper. And there was no cure for leprosy. In this man's household, there was a little maid that I believe the sorrow in her mistress's eyes may have brought her to the place of asking, you know, what is wrong? And she had the answer. She said, I know a man in my country that could heal my master. And when the king heard about this, he told Naaman to go to Israel. He said, I'll send a letter along to the king of Israel. And so Naaman went. He went in all his, with all kinds of gifts and with chariots. His a very admirable company of, it was something to see, I believe, to see Naaman coming into Israel. But Naaman didn't get exactly what he expected. He went to the king, and the king sent him over to Elisha at Elisha's request. In verse 10 of that chapter, I'm going to start break in there reading, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them, and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage, and his servants came near, and spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash, and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. Here was a man that needed help, but a man that was still very proud. A man that suffered from an entitlement mentality. He was a respected commander in a powerful army, a strong soldier, well regarded by his superiors. But he had this disease. There was no cure. Number one, he thought he was exempt from responsibility. Number two, he thought, I am owed special treatment. And he felt he was owed a special treatment. He felt she should be exempt from having to go down into that, wash himself in that dirty river. He should have been given special treatment, somebody coming out and waving their hands over him. And what can we learn from this story of Naaman? Number one, he needed support. Without encouragement, he would have most likely died a leper. There's a saying that we change when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing. You'd have thought Naaman would have been at that point already, but he wasn't. He still had to have somebody pointed out to him. You know, tomorrow can be your friend, not something that disappoints you. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, in healing, an entitlement culture, relationship is a make or break factor. It truly matters. It truly matters who we associate with and who we work with. You know, we make those choices, and those choices carry their consequences for those choices. You know, whether we carry the entitlement disease or not, our lives and our destinies are marked by the company we keep. Relationships make a huge difference how we connect with others. We are a relationally driven species. Relationship is one of the core sources of all we need to make life work. Relationships are not just an accelerant to our success. They are essential to our very survival. Throughout the stages of life, whom we choose to let inside and whom we choose to keep out will impact both what we want and need out of life and how successful we are in achieving it. John Townsend, some of you may be familiar with him, the author of The Entitlement Cure, he gives his own story. He says, facing my pain, and he says my face literally was a symptom. He woke up one morning to get ready for work with two clients coming to his house for a scheduled engagement, and his face felt numb. And he thought he had just slept on it wrong. He went to the mirror and in the bathroom, and he started trying to work with his face and get the blood to move, but the one side would not move. Nothing happened. His face remained numb, and he couldn't move his mouth, his cheeks, eyebrows, or forehead. He said when he tried to talk, the words came out slurred. He thought he suffered a stroke. So he tried all the left and right side movements of his body, and everything else worked fine. So he ruled out the stroke, but he said, I had no idea what was going on. When his clients came to the door, he told them what happened. Fortunately, one of them was a health professional, and he took one look at him and he said, we're going to the ER. Get in the car. On the way, he called another doctor friend, and the two of them talked it over, and they thought he had Bell's palsy. He said he had never heard of it. They described it as a facial paralysis that is neither dangerous nor contagious, comes from the virus that causes chickenpox, which most people have had as children. And the virus often doesn't disappear, but it stays in our body in a dormant state. But in adulthood, it can come back. It can activate as shingles or as Bell's. Well, the ER confirmed the diagnosis, but in the meantime, What a strange experience for him. A man that was used to giving, that was his bit, that was his work, talking, giving talks. He had a patch over one eye because he couldn't close it. He had to drink from his straw, had to cancel all his engagements. But he said, I accepted bells at a spiritual level. I considered it a sign from God about something, but at first I had no idea what. I told God, I'm listening. I won't be like Pharaoh. You don't need to give me plague number two. I don't want bloody water, frogs, or flies. Please tell me what I need to hear and I'll respond. In other words, I will face the success pain that is required to eliminate the symptom pain. Long, short story. His board of advisors felt like this came on him because of overworking. It was a normal thing for him to have one speaking engagement on the East Coast and have another one the next day on the East Coast, on the West Coast. He'd take a red-eyed flight at night. He said, there's always time to sleep later. But he took a group of friends, got that, and told them, he said, I want you to be to help me make my decisions, to reevaluate life. Well, things turned around for him, but he said, I had to learn to say no. It was a big change in his life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say there isn't a yoke. There is nothing you have to carry. He doesn't shy away from calling it a yoke. You know, a yoke is the device that connects the animal directly to the weight that's to be pulled. And when we accept his yoke, we are committing to work. You know, sometimes it's difficult work, but he says it is easy. It frees us from the yoke of the law. The law is a taskmaster to bring us to Christ. But, you know, his desire is for us to abide in him. And like in the verses we heard this morning, Brother Robert Dale shared in devotional, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And as we reach out to Christ in gratitude for what he has made possible for us, the entitlement mentality will have to go. You know, gratitude and entitlement cannot coexist. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, as we come before thee again today, we thank you again for your great love to us. And we thank you for your word and the examples in your word. And Lord, just help us as we go through life to just truly completely seek to have your mind and to abide in you and to be willing to take your yoke. And even though it's not always easy, we know that you have promised that you will be with us and you will meet those needs, struggles we face. And help us to keep that grateful spirit and to comprehend, like Job of old, of who you are and who we are, how small we are, and that you are good. We just thank you so much for all you've done for us. We just pray you might bless each one here. Bless those that couldn't be here because of sickness or other reasons. We just pray you might grant them strength and courage and health. Just pray you might bless everything that was said this morning. I pray that it might that you might take the things that were said wrong and if there was any, just clarify them. Just help us to truly just put our focus on you. We just want to commit this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.